This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1 as we continue our in-depth study of Paul's second letter to Timothy and really his last letter before he was martyred for his faith by Caesar Nero. And as we're going to see, what Paul is dealing with in these verses is born out of what he just said to Timothy. And in fact, you can't really live or walk apart from this. And obviously, we need to walk faithfully. And so I'm going to read what we concluded with last week in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, where he said this, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." So Paul's admonishing Timothy to stand strong in the faith, all that Paul has shared with him regarding the Lord, all he knew regarding how to live out his faith. Keep it. Stand strong in the faith. And again, Paul's passing off the scene, and he's passing the torch to Timothy and the huge task before him. And there's no way he could do it or we can do these things on our own. But we're able to stand tall, to stand strong, to be faithful because the Holy Spirit gives us the power to walk accordingly. Or as Paul said, you know, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. You see, that is the key to our faithfulness, guys. The faithfulness of standing strong by the power of God working in us. We can't do it on our own, but we can do it as we surrender to the things of God, to the Holy Spirit. And it's a battle, and it's intense. And here's the thing that we're going to be dealing about. Friends are going to walk away from you, and it's hard, it's hurtful. And so we have to be careful in how we walk in spite of this. We need to be friends. You know, we need God to enable us to walk accordingly. And so the focus is a friend loves at all times. And I don't know if we think too much about this, but we need to. I'm amazed of the number of friends I've had over the years, Christian brothers and sisters who just walked away from me because, you know, I really don't know why. I even questioned one. I said, you know, the Bible says God has forgiven you of all your sins and thus you need to forgive others. I said, can't you just forgive me? Can't we just go on? And the answer was no, they couldn't. And I was shocked by it. I was saddened by that. And, you know, this is a tough study. This is one of those studies that, you know, is going to really minister or really work on our hearts. So I think it's an important subject, or the Holy Spirit wouldn't have added this to the Word of God. And so what does God want from us? You know, there was one report back from 2022 that said this regarding friendship. The guy wrote, "Aristotle reminds us that friendship is an important political good, an essential part of a well-lived life. Despite being more interconnected than at any time in our history, America has experienced a friendship crisis. Americans, especially men, have far fewer friends than in decades past." Another report said, "Would you lay down your life for your friends? Would they do so for you?" If the answer to either of these questions is no, perhaps a better understanding of real friendship would make such meaningful relationships possible. Sadly, many Americans have been deformed by a Hollywood idea of friendship as portrayed in the movies. In addition, the internet and social media also depict friendship as a casual acquaintance with others. The expression Facebook friend donates a superficial friendship activated by a click. I find it interesting because we want all these likes on friendship, on social media. We want all these people, and we want to have, you know, millions of these friends. But let me ask you, are they really friends? Do you really know them? No, they're just likes on Facebook. They're not real friends. In fact, sociologists point out that Americans have very, very few friends today. And that's sad. You know, friendship to me is really, really important. I think it is to you, especially in the days we're living in. We need each other. And for Paul, friendship was important as well. But as we're going to see, some just walked away from Paul in his time of need. You know, there were others who stood by him. They were true friends. But think about the days we're living in. Do we need each other? Absolutely. What does Satan do? He divides. Because when he divides, he conquers. He destroys relationships, friendships, based on likes or dislikes, on silly things that, you know, for the like of me, I don't even get it. You know, someone wrote, I guess our season of friendship is over. I don't understand that. What does that mean? Our season of friendship is over. I guess I don't get that. And that's why, you know, this study I did several weeks ago, and man, it's a tough one. We're going to be looking at two main points here. Unfaithful friends in 2 Timothy 1:15 and faithful friends in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16 through 18. So let's pick up first 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. As we look at this subject, a friend loves at all times. This is what Paul wrote. "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." Now, here's the thing. When Paul speaks about Asia, he's not speaking of the far eastern continent, but the Roman province of Asia, or mostly modern-day Turkey. Ephesus was located in the Roman province of Asia, and so Timothy was aware of this situation. Not only that, but think about this for a minute. Paul spent a good part of his life ministering to these people the love of Jesus Christ. He poured his heart into these people. Now things have gotten tough for Paul. And what happened? They turned away from him. They were supposed to be his friends. They abandoned Paul. And that's a hard one to swallow because, you know, here the great apostle Paul at the end of his days and a fantastic missionary career was almost alone. He wasn't obviously praised by the world or even regarded much among other Christians. And yeah, I can understand this coming from the world against Paul, but when other Christians did that, when they turned from him, when they didn't support him, that's a hard one to swallow. And it was devastating to Paul, and I'm sure it is when friends do that to us. Now, imagine if this happened to Paul today. You know, he's in prison. He's going to be martyred for his faith. Christianity is not looked upon highly by the Roman government and by Nero. So if Paul did that today and this happened to him, what would be the response? Well, the book deals would be off. The interviews would be over. The magazine stories would be silent. No movie deals for sure. And his friends and probably his own family would avoid him like the plague. And as unpopular as Paul was with people, supposedly with Christians, that's what he's talking about here, because of his faith and the persecution he was suffering, guess what? Heaven was rejoicing over this man. You know, but for the people living in Paul's day, Christians, Paul had become radioactive, politically speaking, you might say. And so the churches of Asia Minor were afraid to be seen with Paul or to have any contact with him, for fear Nero would come after them as well. That was a real thing. Nero was on a rampage. He burned parts of Rome and blamed Christians for doing that. He has Paul arrested, and now Paul again is sitting on death row. And I'm sure that Nero would come after those that associate themselves with Paul and the Christian faith. One writer put it like this regarding Nero, that he watched from the tower of Massinius on the Esquilian Hill while singing. Nero sent out men to set fire to the city. There were unconfirmed rumors that Nero sang from a private stage during the fire. Nero was motivated to destroy the city so he would be able to bypass the Senate and rebuild Rome in his image. I truly believe that after Paul was released from his first Roman imprisonment, after he spoke with Nero and shared the gospel with him, and Nero rejected the truth that he became demon-possessed. And when you look at his actions, what he did to Christians, that's the only conclusion I can come to. Nero preferred to publicly execute those who refused to renounce their faith. Either in events he personally organized or regular state-sponsored times. At times, Christians were pitted against savage animals, such as dogs, in a gruesome display of violence and bloodshed. Other victims were crucified. Another particular gruesome form of execution was to burn Christians alive as human torches. And Nero was known for his extravagant gardens, which he would light up at night with burning torches with these Christians. According to some accounts, Nero would have Christians tied to the stakes and covered in tar or pitch before setting them alight. And the burning bodies would then be used to light up the gardens, creating a macabre spectacle for Nero's guests. Wow. This isn't normal, obviously, right? There's something wrong with him, and I think he heard the truth. He couldn't deny the truth. And thus, these are the actions of a man who rejected Christ. And here are these guys, Phygellus and Hermogenes, who were either afraid of what was going on with Paul and they didn't want to be a part of it, whatever. They rejected him. And I guess the thing for us is, do we want to be men pleasers or God pleasers? Man, for me, I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your King. I'd rather serve the Lord and have fellow Christians against me than to have people exalt me and hear groans from heaven. And we are starting to see the persecution against Christians today. We are beginning to see the church move away from the truths of God found in the Word of God so they can be accepted by the world. You have to understand that persecution against us today is going to be primarily from the church. We understand it from the world. That's not a big deal. But from the church itself is going to come against us. And Paul here names names of two men who were unfaithful, Phygellus and Hermogenes. And by the time we get to the end of this letter, listen to what Paul says about those who abandoned him. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, we're told, "Be diligent to come to me quickly," he's writing to Timothy, "for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, has departed for Thessalonica. Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for me for ministry." Verse 14, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." You know, here's poor Paul. You know, he's up against the Roman government, and his Christian friends didn't even want to stand with the poor guy. And this, the Mamertine prison was nothing. You barely got any food. People, your friends would bring you food and clothing to keep you warm. And Paul's saying, no one wanted to stand with me. They fled from me. They left me alone. And the interesting thing is, Paul really wasn't alone. And Paul understood this. And again, in 2 Timothy 4:17, Paul wrote, "Again, no one stood with him, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Well, yeah, his friends deserted him, but he said, "The Lord didn't desert me. The Lord stood with me even during this very difficult time." And that's something we have to remember. Yeah, friends may come and go, but the Lord, man, he's always with us. And it's important for us to understand. Something that we need to remember. The Lord will never leave us or forsake us. Wow, I like that. You know, what a cool thing to have your name in the Bible, but not like Phygellus and Hermogenes. You know, not as examples of unfaithfulness. And that's what they were. They were fearful. They abandoned Paul. And that's a tough one. Yeah, the persecution was real. But is self-preservation more important than the friendship you have in Christ? Do you want the world to like you and avoid your Christian friends? You see, that's what was going on here. You know, in the area of Asia were Galatian believers. And Paul says of them in Galatians 4, 19 and 20, "My little children, through my labor and birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you." You know, Paul is just, his heart is broken over these Galatians, and he wants them to grow in Christ, to come to Christ. He's pouring his heart into them. And they avoided him. They didn't want to have anything to do with him. And I think that's why Paul desired to see Timothy, because he's one of the few who had not deserted him in time of need. You know, we don't know anything more about these two men except what we are told here. And man, how sad to have your lives known by these words, that they weren't willing to count the cost and go the distance and be a friend to Paul. Now, in our own lives, if someone had to describe our faith as Paul did with these two men, how would they speak of, how would he speak of us? You know, as a friend, a true friend, or a traitor, a deserter, or faithful even in the face of danger? And we can have all the reasons why we turn from someone who was our friend, but can we justify it? And that's the tough one. We try to justify it. This person who, you know, again, was my friend, and I said, "Can't you just forgive me as Christ has forgiven you?" came up with all kinds of lame reasons prior to me asking him that question. And I answered every single one, because none of them was true. And then I asked him this, and then there was silence. And I knew that there was nothing more I could say. And it breaks my heart, because I love people. I have no problem pouring my heart into people. But it's hard when they are not your friends anymore for reasons that really don't even exist. And I realize that we can have all kinds of reasons why friendships are destroyed or broken, or we distance ourselves. But here's the thing. The night before Jesus was crucified, and think about what he was praying about us. And it's not an easy subject, but just listen to what Jesus said, what he was praying for us about. Remember, he prayed for his men, his disciples. And then he says in John 17, verses 20 and 21, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." So Jesus has been praying for his men, his disciples, but now he says, look, I'm praying for those who come to faith after this. Who is that? That's every single one of us today. He is praying for us. And what's the prayer about? That we would be one as God the Father and Jesus are one. Why is that important? Because as the world looks at our lives, as they look at the love that we have for one another, they may come to saving faith. You see, this relationship that I had with this friend, they had unsaved family. So now when they see this relationship destroyed, conclusion are they going to come to? We're just like everybody else, right? The love, the oneness that God the Father and Jesus have is perfect. They're never in opposition to one another. They never fight. They disagree. I think we're all in agreement on that. And Jesus is saying that we are to love one another as they love each other. And my question to myself, as well as to you, is how is that going? Oh yeah, not too well. Why? Because we have these bodies of flesh, right? It's a battle. The flesh wars against the spirit against the flesh. It's a daily battle. Why? Because we're right and they're wrong or whatever. Here's the thing. We are not all going to be in agreement on everything in life. That's just the way it is. You know, my wife is looking for a picture at our house, and she showed me 1.5 million and asked me which one. Well, maybe not 1.5 million. But we were not in agreement. My point was, I don't really care. Okay? Get whatever picture you want, because my marriage, my relationship with my wife is not based upon some picture. We did agree. But here's the thing. Do we have to agree on every single thing? No. Now, foundational truths we have to agree on. Absolutely. Foundational truths are non-compromising. We cannot disagree on that. But on these other areas, who really cares? Jesus is the one who unites us together. And if we have a different Jesus than what the Bible speaks of, yeah, there is no unity. But let's not use those life differences as excuses. Here's a commandment Jesus gave to us, not a suggestion, but a commandment. John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, that's an interesting statement by Jesus. He says, I'm giving you a new commandment, to love one another as I have loved you. Now, people think, well, wait a minute. Leviticus 19:18 says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I'm the Lord. So how is what Jesus is saying any different? Well, how did Moses tell us to love people as we love ourselves? What's the difference? There's a big difference, a huge difference, because Jesus says that we are to love others as I have loved you. Oh, that's a big difference. They loved with a brotherly type of love. Jesus is saying, I want you to love with an unconditional type of love, with an agape love, and that agape love only comes from God. You can't manufacture it. It's supernatural. But what do we do with relationships? You don't understand, Pastor Joe. My friend betrayed me. My parents are ignoring me. My children have turned away from me. My spouse let me down. My friend was not there when I needed them the most. We have all kinds of excuses that we put in there. For what reason? To justify why our friendship now is gone. And we can go on. We can put all kinds of things in there, that list, all kinds of reasons. But Jesus commanded us that we are to love as he loves. We are to love people as I have loved you. In spite of what we have done, let me ask you this. Does God still love us?
Yes.
Unbelievable, isn't it? In spite of all that we've done, God still loves us.
Amen.
Now, what someone has done to you, do you still love them? Not an easy subject, like I said. But if we're not challenged with the Word of God, then what's the point? Aren't we to be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Absolutely. And yeah, there are some messages, yeah, they're awesome, you know, just we're encouraged, but they're challenging now. And that's the hard part. An identifying mark of a Christian is not how big his Bible is or, you know, the things he says. A mark of a Christian is his love for one another. Isn't that interesting? We don't like to talk about that. Or again, we like to justify why we can't love that person. Wow. You know, we can do all kinds of service for the Lord, but you know, if you lack love, are you representing him correctly? Do you love the way that Jesus loves? And that's something that I'm challenged with every day. In 200 AD, the early church leader Tertullian noted how the pagans viewed Christians with astonishment. They would say, "See how they love one another." That was far different from their behavior. Christians were so different because of their love. And again, there's the battle that we fight, the flesh and the spirit, to love like Jesus or love like the world. And the world's love is fickle. It all boils down to this. They will know we are Christians by what? By our love. You know, I've been around a long time, and an early Christian song that we used to sing is, "They will know we are Christians by our love." The song goes like this. "We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. And we pray that all unity will one day be restored. We will walk with each other, we will walk hand in hand. We will walk with each other, we will walk hand in hand. And together we'll spread the news that God is in our land. We will work with each other, we will work side by side. We will work with each other, we will work side by side. And we'll guard each man's dignity and save each man's pride. All praise to the Father, from whom all things come. All praise to Christ Jesus, his only Son. And all praise to the Spirit, who makes us one." And the chorus, you know, "And they will know we are Christians by our love." Yes, they will know we are Christians by our love. Wow, you know, what a key in a world today when friendships seem to be demised. They're gone in our world. You know, it's amazing how, you know, self-absorbed we are. You know, I saw a picture on Facebook, and the whole caption was that we are self-focused. And it was everyone with their cell phones taking a picture of themselves. And remember years ago when selfies were a huge thing, right? And people would fall off a mountain trying to take a selfie of themselves. And, you know, I don't know what the picture looked like or whatever, but not a good thing, right? Are we so self-absorbed that we don't want to do what God is calling us? These people in Asia, like Phygellus and Hermogenes, turned away from Paul. They distanced themselves from him. Why? Because they didn't want to be associated with him. They were no longer friends. And that's hard. Paul was going through a very difficult time. He was on death row. And so unfaithful friends. But we do see a good friend as we read on. One man who dared to leave Ephesus and come to Rome to assist Paul. And that's the next point, faithful friends. Look at here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. "The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant to him that he might find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus." So in stark contrast to the unfaithfulness of Phygellus and Hermogenes is Onesiphorus. We don't know a lot about this man except that he lived in Ephesus according to 2 Timothy 4:19. He traveled to Rome. Some say he traveled because of business reasons. I think he went to Rome just to see Paul. I think that's the reason he went there. That was his business. I got to find this Paul. I got to minister to him. I know he needs comfort. How did he know that? I think, you know, one of the reasons was the letters. The other reason was, I think the Holy Spirit encouraged him to go, and I think that's probably the primary thing. You know, and Paul and Onesiphorus had to track him. Paul down. You know, there were a lot of prisons there in Rome. It wasn't easy. And where is Paul located? And, you know, it's not like he could pick up the phone and start calling different prisons. "Hey, do you got Paul the Apostle in there?" No, he had to go to each one. He had to track them down, word of mouth, whatever it was. And he found them, as difficult as that was. You know, think about this for a minute. If we're only faithful when things come easy to us, then we're not really very faithful, right? If you really care for someone, if they're important to you, if you truly love them, then nothing will stop you from finding them or getting to them. I don't know if you remember the story. It happened several years ago right here in Wisconsin. There was a man named Alvin. He was 73 years old and lived down in Iowa, but he didn't have very good eyesight, thus he couldn't get a driver's license. Not only that, he didn't trust buses or airplanes. So it was very difficult for him to get around. Tragically, his brother had a stroke and he wanted to be there for him. But how is he going to get there without a driver's license and not wanting to take any other transportation like buses or an airplane, like I said? What was he going to do? Well, nothing was going to stop Alvin from seeing his sick brother. So he cranked up his 1966 John Deere lawnmower. He drove it 200 miles to Blue River, Wisconsin. 200 miles. That is determination. He wanted to be with his brother, and there was nothing that was going to stop him from getting there, and he made it. That is the kind of dedication of love we see here with this man, Onesiphorus. In fact, his journey from Ephesus to Rome was probably more difficult than Alvin's, and yet he not only made it to Rome, but he found Paul there in the Mamertine prison. An example in the scriptures of this kind of love is seen with four friends that lowered a paralyzed buddy through the roof so Jesus could heal him. It's a story in Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. It happened on a certain day as he was teaching Jesus that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed, a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went on a housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. Now, Mark tells us that this incident with the paralytic man who is healed by Jesus took place in Capernaum, probably in Peter's house. The place was packed because Jesus was teaching, standing room only. And here are these four guys carrying their paralyzed friend because he couldn't walk. And they arrive at Peter's house and they couldn't get in. There was no more room. And for most, they would leave and come back another day. But these guys had such a desire to bring their friend to Jesus to be healed so he could walk again that they didn't let anything get in the way. And so what do? They climb up to the roof, and the roofs were flat. And can you imagine? They're tearing the thrash apart. They're opening it up. You know, branches are probably falling in around Jesus as he's trying to teach. And all of a sudden, they lower their friend right before Jesus. Wow. Nothing got it in their way. I like that. And does our behavior, our actions, reflect what we believe to be true about the Lord? Because it should. These guys, they knew Jesus could heal, and nothing was going to stop them from bringing their friend to Jesus. And that's love. That's true friendship. Nothing should get in our way of loving people, reaching out to them in the love of Christ, being a friend to them. These men loved their friends so much, nothing got in their way. Now, for Jews, illness was a result of sin, or so they believed. You know, we in our study in Job, when men study on Sunday evenings, we're seeing that. Their mentality was, if you're sick, you're not being blessed, it's because there's some sin in your life, and that's what they thought. But not all illness is a result of sin in a person's life, as some try to tell you. For this man who was paralyzed, yeah. Mostly this was a result probably for a sin, because most paralysis in those days was due to syphilis, a sexually transmitted disease. And so he's at the end of his life. There's no hope except Jesus, the one who can give us hope. And I like what Spurgeon wrote. He said, they need be strong, for the burden is heavy. They need be resolute, for the work will try their faith. They need to be prayerful, for otherwise they labor in vain. They must be believing or they will be utterly useless. These guys had faith to bring their friend to Jesus. And in Mark 5, verses 20 through 26, here's the response. When Jesus, saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Why did these men bring their friend to Jesus? To be healed of his paralysis, right? And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you. No. We want him healed. Get him healed so he can walk. But you know what? It's interesting. All these friends could do was to bring their friend so far just to Jesus. Then it was up to this man to repent of his sins and to be healed. And he was. Now what's interesting is, you know who was sitting in the front row? The scribes and the Pharisees. They got the best seats in the house, right? So they're all in the front. And, you know, they jump all over Jesus, saying that he has the power to forgive this man's sins. Oh, wait a minute, only God can do that. Isaiah 43:25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and will not remember your sins. So these religious leaders said, this is blasphemy because this man, Jesus, is claiming to be God because only God can forgive sins. How sad for these guys, right? And Jesus said, which is easier to say, I forgive you of your sins, or to rise and walk? Well, it's much easier to say, forgive you of your sins, because, you know, how can you prove I'm wrong? So Jesus says, stand up and walk. And the man does, which says he could forgive his sins as well. What's tragic is Luke says that the power of the Lord was present to heal them. To heal who? These religious leaders who were all there, because this man wasn't in the building yet. He wasn't lowered down. Power was there to heal them, and they refused to accept Jesus as being Almighty God, that he could forgive their sins. And so the Lord heals this man who repented of his sin, who understood who Jesus is, and he walked away. Here's the thing. How does this even relate to us? Well, if you're struggling in this area, we need to come before God and ask for forgiveness, because he has the power to heal and empower us to love those that we're struggling with if we're willing to give him our life, all of it. I've talked with people who have left the church, and the reason they told me they left the church is because they couldn't get along with so-and-so. I thought, well, you know what? Do you ever have struggles with your children or your family members or your wife or husband? Yeah, did you walk away? No, you dealt with it. It's so interesting. These four men, these friends, sacrificed so much. Are we willing to do that? You know, the last day of my trip to Russia, Zenya and I visited some homes of people from the church who were sick, had various illness, or even were in a rehab center. And I had a 20-hour plane ride back home, and I could have just vegetated and done nothing until that evening when I had to leave. But I told Zenya, look, use me to the fullest. I'll go anywhere and share God's word. And he took me anywhere and everywhere. I mean, we traveled for hours. It was like 5 PM, I think, when we got back home from going to these various homes and sharing with people. Was I tired? Absolutely, I was tired. But man, I was so blessed to meet these families, these people, these individuals, and share the comfort of God's word with them, to encourage them. And they blessed me just by talking with them and being with them. That's what friendship is about. Did we understand each other? No. I mean, they spoke Russian, I spoke English. It had to be translated. But we had the unity that was in Christ, the friendship that was in Christ. And I still remember their faces and remember them and pray for them because they're family. For Onesiphorus, we're told in verse 16 here of 2 Timothy chapter 1, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. He was a servant to Paul. You know, Paul was in need. He didn't have anything. And I'm sure Onesiphorus brought him things that he needed, food or clothing, to keep him warm. Because the Roman government could care less. These guys are on death row. They're going to die anyway. If they die in prison, it's much easier. And here's a guy who cared so much. And he's an example to us of what a friend is all about. He refreshed Paul. He didn't come to Paul just once. He visited him frequently there in the Roman prison. You know, when was the last time we refreshed someone by our presence? And I know, you know, what about me? I need some refreshing as well. You know what? I don't know how this works. I don't understand it. God does. But as we serve the Lord, he's the one that refreshes us. I don't, again, understand it, but I've seen it over and over and over again in my life that as tired as I am at times, as I'm obedient to the Lord, he refreshes. And the reality is it's really never about me. It's about the Lord and it's about others. And he's the one that takes care of us. So what Paul said in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. That was this man Onesiphorus. He put Paul first and refreshed Paul. And man, what an example. Not only that, but he was not ashamed of Paul's situation, the chains that he was in. And true friends will stick by you no matter what. No matter what. Fair weather friends are only around when things are going well, when they get what they want. That's not the kind of love that God wants us to have. You know, Proverbs 17:17 is one of my favorite verses. And here's the thing I have to admit. I do have to be honest with you. I have a ton of favorite verses because they speak to me in the various situations that I'm in. And then they become my favorite verse for that situation. There is a ton of them. But listen to what Proverbs 17:17 says. A friend loves occasionally, and a brother is born for the good times. Oh, no, it doesn't say that. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Isn't that what we see in the life of this man Onesiphorus for Paul? He loved him all the time. And here is an adverse situation that Paul was in, but he still loved him, cared for him. Man. You know, D.L. Moody put it this way regarding this verse. He said, a true friend is like ivy. The greater the rune, the closer he clings. Yeah. A true friend is always there for you in good times and in the bad times, the hard times. They'll love you in spite of what they know of you. And let's face it, we all have issues. All of us. And when you're struggling, when you're going through those tough times, you'll be able to tell your friends because when times get tough, they're going to be by your side through the thick and thin times. A true friend's priceless. And I guess the question for me, the question for you is, what kind of friend are we to others? This man also, he sought Paul out very zealously. Yeah, again, he didn't know where Paul was located, the prison he was in. He had to search for him. And he didn't let that get in his way. Wow, here is a man who lived up to his name. You know what his name means? Help bringer. I like how God works these things out, you know. Here is a Paul the apostle who needed help from a friend, and God brings him a friend, a helper. And that's the way we need to be. Onesimus stands as a tremendous example. When all others had forsaken Paul, he loved Paul and ministered to him. Who would God have you be Onesimus to? Whom would God have you diligently seek out, not be ashamed of, and refresh? Is there not one fringe person you know that others have forgotten about, who has no status or reward to give you back, that you can reach out and love in the name of Jesus? Is there not one person on the outside whom you can draw into your circle of friends and refresh them in the name of the Lord? Oh, you know, that's something we have to think about and pray about. Now, let me share this, because there's some controversy and some unbiblical teaching that comes from a misinterpretation of this verse. Some believe that Onesimus was dead, and those that do, there are many Catholic and Protestant scholars who believe that, that he was dead. What's the big deal? Well, in verse 18, it says, "The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day, and you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus." If he was dead, then what Paul is saying here in 2 Timothy 1:18 is that he's praying for the dead. And by this misinterpretation of Onesimus being dead, they come up with the unbiblical justification for the practice of praying for the dead. Even the Pope said, you know, the dead are praying for us and we're praying for them. Well, if they're dead, there's no more praying for them. And I know they're not praying for me or you, but God is there. He's the mediator between God and man. One writer put it like this to kind of put this aside. He said, "There is not the vaguest hint that Onesimus was dead. Proponents of this view are idle babblers clutching at a straw to shore up an unbiblical practice." Absolutely. There's no proof that he was dead. Now, some would argue that in 1 Timothy 1:16, when Paul said, "The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesimus," they're saying, well, since he's dead, pray for his household as well. No. You know, Paul did pray for him and his family because he was alive, and his family, think about it, was alone. When Onesimus was there with Paul or traveling, they were alone. So yeah, he prayed for their family. I think that's pretty clear. And here's the thing. You know, friendship amongst the brethren is so important. And again, not every person you meet is going to be your closest friend. But as Christians, we're part of the body of Christ, the family of God. And we're going to spend eternity together. Did you ever think about that? We're going to spend eternity together. So let's work on it here so we don't have to just work on it when we're in heaven. Okay? Friends are important in our lives. And, you know, we don't have to live up to some standard to be a friend. We can just be ourselves, right? Could you imagine if we had to do that with God, that we had to live up to some certain standard for God to love us? We'd all be in trouble. But he loves us in spite of ourselves. And can we do that with others? One pastor said, "Onesimus stands as a tremendous example. When all others had forsaken Paul, he loved Paul and ministered to him. Whom would you have you be an Onesimus to? Whom would God have you diligently seek out, not be ashamed of, and refresh?" Yeah. You know, I think that's something that the Lord is showing us through this. Can we love the brethren? Can we love people? They may not be like us. I'll give you a hint. They're not going to be like us. We're all individuals. I mean, think about it. Think about me. Think about Scotty. Are we the same? No, we are like different. Except in Christ is what brings us together. And I could say that to every one of us. We're all different. We have different personalities. We have different likes and dislikes. And God is saying, you need to love them in spite of those things that make us different. Again, it's not easy. But, wow, how important it is, because the world is looking at us. And if we can't get along with the brethren, how are we going to get along with them? Because they're vastly different than us, right? There is no unity because they're not in Christ. So how are we going to love them if we can't love the brethren whom we're family? And think about families, guys. Are there struggles within families? Absolutely. Every family has differences and struggles. You know, I grew up in an Italian family. Oh, my gosh. Mamma mia, right? Yeah, I mean, we are all different. It was so crazy. And yet we all got along because we're family. And that's what God is saying. Are we going to listen to the Lord, or are we going to be at war with each other? And again, who would God have us be in Onesiphorus to? And we need to step forward and do it. Refresh them. Not be afraid, ashamed of them. We need to seek them out. And I'll close with this. You know, I read this verse this morning already. But I think this is something that God wants to impress upon our hearts. And again, remember how I opened up. Apart from the Holy Spirit empowering us, we can't do this. We have to surrender to Him. We can't live this kind of life. We can't love as Jesus loves apart from the Holy Spirit giving us the ability to do it. But we have to surrender to Him. And the verses, Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Lord, help us to have that kind of love, the love that you have for the Father. Help us to love people. Let's pray. Father, I realize that it's not an easy message for me, and I'm sure it's not a lot of easy message for the people here and those listening on the radio, the internet. And we ask that, Lord, your Spirit would enable us to do the things that we need to do, to love with that agape love, people. Again, we may not be closest friends with everyone. We can't be closest friends with everyone, but we truly can love them. Help us to do that, Lord. Empower us by your Spirit to love as you and the Father love each other. And again, we don't even get close to that because we battle the flesh against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. But help the Spirit to win in our lives, Lord, as we surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen.